There's an old saying about habits. Maybe you're familiar with it. It goes, we first make our habits, then our habits make us. That's true for both good habits and bad habits. And it's a bit scary to think about the implications of it regarding some of our bad habits, isn't it? First, we make our habits, then our habits make us. By way of review, King Saul has been carrying out a full-scale manhunt to find and kill David, who he believes to have been trying to turn the people of Israel against him and take his place as king. Now, in truth, David has been a loyal servant of Saul, risking his life for the king and the country again and again. David is no longer all alone as a fugitive now, though. A group of other men have gathered around him as their leader, numbering about 600 at this point. Together, they are scratching out a living and working to stay hidden from Saul and his army. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, you may remember the story is told of a day when Saul and his army were marching in the wilderness near En-Gedi, hunting for David, and Saul suddenly orders the group to stop. Saul then went up into one of the nearby caves for some alone time to relieve himself. Of the hundreds of caves in the area, Saul happened to go into the very same cave which David and his men were hiding in. Unaware of David, Saul was alone, defenseless, unbelievably vulnerable, literally with his pants down. David could have easily killed Saul in that moment. Instead, David quietly snuck up behind Saul and he cut off a piece of his royal robe. And then as Saul was making his way back down the hill to rejoin his army, David called out to him from the cave. He showed Saul the piece of his robe that he had cut off to prove how easily David could have killed him if that's what his intent was. Saul, shaken by the realization, acknowledged that he has been unjustly pursuing David, trying to kill him. Saul wept aloud, it says, appearing to be repentant, promising to not do it again. We talked at that time about the difference between true and false repentance. True repentance is not just feeling bad about something that we've done. It involves changing our mind so deeply that both our thinking and our behavior change. We stop doing the wrong thing and we start doing the right thing. Repenting is part of the process of coming into a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We acknowledge our sin and need for forgiveness. We change our mind about who is in charge of our life. We begin following Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, "Repent and believe in me as Messiah." Today, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 26. So you can start making your way there in your Bible. There are going to be parts of this story told in chapter 26 that sound a whole lot like the story told in chapter 24. Saul, in particular, is going to be thinking and behaving the same way he did in chapter 24. Well, let's begin reading in the first verse. The Ziphites went to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding on the hill of Hakalah, which faces Jeshimon?" The Ziphites, they're at it again, betraying David's whereabouts to Saul. This is almost the same word-for-word report that the Ziphites had given Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 19. David and his men were almost caught by Saul back in 1 Samuel 23. You might remember Saul, he and his army were going along on one side of a hill while David and his men were on the other side of the very same hill. The only thing that prevented David from being caught by Saul that time was the unexpected attack of Saul's hometown by the Philistines. It forced Saul to abandon his pursuit of David and return home to protect his people and property. Well, David, he's living in the same area again, and the Ziphites are ratting him out again. Verse 2, it says, so Saul went down to the desert of Ziph with his 3,000 select Israelite troops to search there for David. Saul made his camp beside the road on the hill of Hakalah facing Jeshimon, but David stayed in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul had followed him there, he sent out scouts and learned that Saul had definitely arrived. Saul is up to his old habits. He wastes no time in getting his best troops together and going after David. Saul's tears of repentance and his promise made to David back in 1 Samuel 24 to stop trying to kill him. It hasn't lasted very long. Proverbs 26:11 says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. Verse 5, then David set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. He saw where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of the army, had laid down. Saul was lying inside the camp with the army encamped around him. David then asked Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, who will go down into the camp with me to Saul? I'll go with you, said Abishai. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. David hears that Saul is in the area hunting for him, so he and two of his men, they go to scope out the situation, and sure enough, there's Saul with his army. They're camped out, obviously on a hunt for David. So that night, David and Abishai, they sneak down into Saul's camp, and they find Saul sleeping like a baby, his royal spear stuck in the ground near his head, his army encamped all around. Verse 8, it says, Abishai said to David, today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't strike him twice. Abishai is convinced that the Lord has created this situation so they can kill Saul and finally rid themselves of this menace. Abishai asked David for permission to kill Saul himself, priding himself regarding his skill as a warrior. He promises to thrust the spear through Saul's chest with one mighty strike, pinning him to the ground. Well, David, he's found himself now facing the same temptation that he faced in the cave in 1 Samuel 24. Saul, who has been trying to kill David, is in a very vulnerable position in which David can easily kill him. I mean, he's sleeping right there. They're standing right there over Saul. They could kill him like that. Both times, David's men are convinced that the Lord has created this opportunity for David to kill Saul. It's obvious that the Lord has delivered your enemy into your hand, David. I mean, he's serving David up right to you on a platter. Kill him! What are you waiting for? This time, Abishai actually begs David to give him the honor of killing him for him. Let me do it for you. Last time, David seriously considered killing Saul. But before he could act on those thoughts, it says he was conscience-stricken. The Hebrew literally means he was struck in the heart. He knew what he was thinking was wrong. His attitude, his disrespect for Saul, his allowing himself to even entertain the idea was wrong. And David acknowledged his sin and repented. He changed his mind and his actions, and it's had a lasting impact on his life ever since. This time, when presented with the opportunity to kill Saul, David, he doesn't think twice about it. He knows it's wrong. He doesn't go there with his thinking even for a moment. Look at the next verses. Verse 9. But David said to Abishai, don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives, he said, the Lord himself will strike him or his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and the water jug that are near his head, and let's go." So David took the spear and the water jug near Saul's head, and they left. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. David will trust the Lord to take care of Saul in his own way and according to his own timetable. David is not going to take things into his own hands. Paybacks are the prerogative of the Lord, not us. Here's what Jesus taught about paybacks. If we flip over to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. Verse 38. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Payback for payback. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus' teaching shorts our circuits, doesn't it? I mean, it's so alien. We can't see how it could even work in this broken world that we live in. We pray, Jesus, give us faith and wisdom to embrace your kingdom and know how to live it out in this world. Well, what a huge difference there is between Saul and David. Saul, he promised to not pursue David again, acknowledging his sin, weeping tears of sorrow. But here he is doing the same thing again, hunting David with the intent to kill him. David, on the other hand, confronted with his sin of the heart last time, repented, and doesn't even consider going down that path again when the same kind of opportunity is handed to him. David and Abishai, they take Saul's spear and water jug, and they leave. The last sentence of verse 12 is interesting, isn't it? It says, the Lord made it possible for David to sneak in and out of Saul's camp undetected. It hasn't been David's amazing sneaking skills that accomplished him getting in and out of camp. It was the Lord. Now let's pause here for just a moment, because there's an interesting lesson that we can draw out here on the difference between circumstances and principles. The circumstances in this story indicate that the Lord has delivered Saul into David's hands. I mean, we even have the Lord supernaturally putting Saul and his men into a deep sleep to ensure David and Abishai's safety while they're in Saul's camp. An obvious conclusion that could be drawn from that is that David has the clear go-ahead to kill Saul. I mean, there's no question in Abishai's mind that that is exactly what these circumstances indicate. Kill him, David! The Lord's given him to you. David, though, he's being guided by his principles rather than the circumstances. And so he reacts in a very different way. David's principles tell him that he doesn't have permission to harm Saul, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter how much Saul deserves it. David is a person who's living by his principles rather than by circumstances. What about you and me? Are we living by principles or by circumstances? A person who lives by principles lives by those principles regardless of the circumstances. And where do our principles come from? They come from the Word of God, the Bible, the teachings of Jesus. Here's a quick set of examples of principles that we are to live by as followers of Jesus, no matter the circumstances. We don't steal. Even when the opportunity to steal and never get caught is available to us. We tell the truth. Even when lying would be to our advantage and save us a whole lot of extra troubles. We extend kindness to those who don't deserve it. We live a sexually chaste life even when the opportunity to do otherwise is given to us. We love the unlovable. We trust the Lord to even the score with those who have treated us wrongly. We live by our word, even though breaking our commitment could be easily done and be to our great advantage. Do you get the idea? As followers of Jesus, we are to be people who live by the principles that Jesus taught, no matter what the circumstances. It would have been so easy for David to kill Saul in that moment. And I imagine it would have been so satisfying for him to do it in that moment. But what would the cost be ultimately? How would it have impacted his future? What would it have done to his reputation? What would it have done to his own soul? What impact would it have on his relationship with the Lord? We should take these same kinds of things into consideration for ourselves and the choices that we are making about how we're going to live our life too. Let's be people who live by Jesus' principles regardless of the circumstances. Well, David and Abishai, they left Saul's camp and they stand up on a top of this hill nearby. And from this safer vantage point, David, he shouts across to the commander of Saul's army, Abner, who's been sleeping near Saul. David asks Abner why he's been sleeping on the job, failing to guard the king. David says, "Where's the king's spear and water jug, Abner? Someone has been in your camp and taken them." While there, they could have easily killed the king. Why weren't you watching over the king, protecting him? Perhaps you and your men should be put to death for failing to do your job. I can imagine David shouting must have wakened up the whole camp. All 3,000 men are scrambling around looking for their weapons, trying to figure out what's happening, wiping the sleep out of their eyes. Can you imagine how embarrassed Abner must be? Verse 17, Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" The last time Saul heard David's voice shouting to him from afar like this was from that cave in En-Gedi in chapter 24. I wonder what Saul's thinking. "Not again. I was caught with my pants down by this guy once before, and here it is happening again, and this time right in front of all my guys." David answered Saul. He said, "Why are you pursuing me? What have I done to deserve this kind of treatment from you? What am I guilty of? You've driven me from my home and from the place of worship of the Lord." He said, "I pose as much threat to you as a flea. Why are you trying to kill me?" Verse 21. Then Saul said, "I've sinned. Come back, David, my son, because you considered my life precious today. I will not try to harm you again. Surely I have acted like a fool and have been terribly wrong." Oh, this confession by Saul, it sounds beautiful, doesn't it? I mean, he acknowledges his unjust treatment of David. He recognizes that David could have easily killed him, but instead he's considered Saul's life precious. Saul says he's acted like a fool and he's been terribly wrong. Is Saul's behavior toward David going to change? What do you think? Now, some might accuse Saul of not being sincere, that he doesn't really mean what he's saying. I disagree. I don't think things are that simple. You see, I've lived too long, too many years with someone who I know who's been very sincere in his confession and apology for wrongdoing and has then found himself repeating those same shameful, regrettable things again and again. Maybe you know someone like that too. I live real close to that person. I share this skin with that person. See, I believe Saul is sincere in this moment. I think he really means what he's saying. I don't think he's deliberately lying or trying to deceive David here. But Saul, he's going to be drawn back into thinking those same twisted thoughts and doing those same wicked things as if a tractor beam has latched onto him. We first make our habits, then our habits make us. Things are not always simple when it comes to the inner workings of people. People are messy contradictions, tangles of good intentions and bad behaviors. We have a sinful nature that's constantly leaning in the wrong direction, tugging on us to do things that we don't want to do. We too often allow bad habits to be established in our life by giving in to those sinful leanings, and we can find ourselves in a hole that we can't drag ourselves out of. And I don't say any of that to excuse Saul's behavior, or to excuse my behavior, or to excuse your behavior. But I want to remind us that things are not simple. Other people are just as complicated as you and I are. Saul is a tortured, conflicted mess. I'm grateful that the Apostle Paul shared that moment of transparency in the letter of Romans about his own struggle with his sinful nature. Having good intentions and yet struggling to put those good intentions into action, wanting to do the right thing, the good thing, instead finding himself being dragged back into doing the very things that he hated, the things he's ashamed of. Romans 7. Verse 14. It says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it's the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Our sinful nature is always present with us in this life, working to undo the good stuff the Lord is doing in us. And if we give into it, choosing to follow its leanings, we can find ourselves like Saul, who was a slave to the sinful habits that he had allowed to be established in his life. See, Saul, he made his habits, and now his habits are making him. We want to instead to live according to the Spirit of the Lord. If you're in Christ, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you invited Him into your life, you've turned yourself over to Him as your Lord, the Lord of your life, the one who has authority over you, then the Spirit of God is in you and He's growing His life in you. We want to live in cooperation with the Spirit of God in us, submitting to the Lord, following and obeying Him, establishing habits in our life that are pleasing to God, and His good fruit will be the result in us. The Holy Spirit will produce His fruit in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Verse 22, back in 1 Samuel 26. Here's the king's spear, David answered Saul. Let one of your young men come over and get it. The Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble. Then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, David, my son. You will do great things and surely triumph. So David went on his way and Saul returned home. So David, he declined Saul's invitation to come back with him wisely. He chooses instead to remain in the wilderness for now. Saul has gone back on his promises too many times for David to trust him. Verse 25, though, it contains the last words that Saul will ever speak to David in this life. And it's nice to see that these parting words are a blessing spoken over David. And these words, they represent the good part of Saul shining through all of that other awful mess that he is. In closing this morning, Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice for our sins. He took upon himself the condemnation that we deserve for our sins. And the blessing of Jesus' beautiful, good, perfect life is given to us who embrace him by faith as our Savior and Lord. We flip back over there to Romans, those first verses of chapter 8, which is the continuation of what Paul was writing at the end of chapter 7 that we read just a little bit ago. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, our sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Have you received Jesus as your Savior? Have you asked him to come into your life and to change you and give you a new life? See, establishing good habits in this life is not enough. It's a good thing to do. It's an important part of the process of the Lord building the character of Jesus in us. It's definitely something we should be actively engaged in. Establishing good habits in your life and killing bad habits in your life. Definitely do that. But we need more than just good habits. We need the Spirit of God to do his supernatural work in us, bringing us to life spiritually to God and making us a new person, creating that new person in us. And the Holy Spirit will produce the beautiful fruit of righteousness in us as we live in him, giving him more and more access and authority over us. Read a few more verses from Romans 8 in closing. Verse 9 says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And it's the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead who's living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh, the sinful nature, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Let's close with prayer. Father, we cry out to you in desperation for your new life to grow in us. Change us, transform us, make us like Jesus. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to do your good work in us. We look forward to what you are doing in us, what you are making us into. We ask Jesus for your new life to come into us, Lord. Rescue us from ourself, from our sin, from this sinful nature that works against every good thing you're trying to do in us. We thank you for the wonderful promise that We've been set free. We have life with you forever to look forward to. Encourage your children today with those words, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.